Good morning, church. It's great to see you all this morning. You are the bride of Christ. He bled for you. He died for you. He chose you. He loves you. And may you know that truth ever more each day and this morning. If you have your scriptures with you this morning, we'll be in the Gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark chapter 15. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you to follow along. That's number 852 in the Pew Bible. We're taking a break from our series. We've been going through the Gospel according to John. And so with this being Palm Sunday and Easter Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday we wanted to take some time, shift some gears, and think of the passages revolving around the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ to die for his people. When we land this morning in Mark 15, from Palm Sunday, which is today, till Friday, within our scriptures, there's a flurry of activity and teaching. And so while I'm your pastor, we're going to cover a lot of these different things on Palm Sundays. We won't just do the typical Palm Sunday text where he's riding in on a donkey and everybody is shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. It's important, but I want you also to see everything that's going in between Sunday till Friday, and we'll do that in the years coming up. Actually, as we go through John, John focuses 8 chapters alone just to the last week of Jesus' life. That's how much attention and detail he gives to it. So, but this morning we land here in Mark 15. Before we begin, let's pray for God to help and teach us. Father, Lord, we've come to worship, to give you praise. And Lord, at times that can be hard because life is hard. But Lord, you give us hope. You give us your spirit to recognize a Savior who reigns over all, who overcomes all, that we're not too far away, that no sin can keep us from your grace, that you will hunt us down, wrap your arms around us, and give us the robe of Christ's righteousness and bring us home. Father, Lord, we pray that you would impress on our hearts and our minds the riches that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ as we begin to think this week of his passion, his work, not only his active work of obedience, but his passive work of obedience where he now will become the sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So Lord, this morning as we look into these things and we see Christ taking our blame, Lord, help us to be in awe. Help us to grow in our admiration, in our respect for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King, who is the sacrificed Lamb for us. So Lord, we pray that you would teach us. Teach us so that it would change us, that it's not just head knowledge, but our wills, our very souls are affected. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Palm Sunday, it's the start of what many people would call Holy Week. Jesus and his group from Galilee will enter Jesus on this day, the first day of Passover. And it was a time for the people to remember, to celebrate their deliverance from the oppression from the Egyptians through Moses. Jesus, on Palm Sunday, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, openly showing himself to be the Messianic King. And as he rides in, the people are putting his cloaks on the road, and hopefully you got a palm branch, but they would lay palm branches on the road as he was riding in, and the people would shout, Hosanna! I wonder if we could do that. Let's see. Let's try it. Let's give us your best Hosanna. Say, Hosanna. Say it again.
Hosanna.
Yeah, and that means save. Save, we pray. So Jesus is riding in, and there's a crowd shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The people were excited. They had a notion that Jesus was finally going to come. He was going to make himself public and deliver them from from the oppressive Roman government. But that's not what Jesus came for. There was a greater oppression that he came for to free his people from, and it was the oppression of their sin. To free them from the oppression of their sin. You see, they thought that the Romans were the problem, and we all struggle with this disease called blame. Sure, at times people will do things to us and harm us and affect us, but rarely, if at all, do we say the problem is me. In fact, these same people that were shouting Hosanna in a matter of days will be the same people who will cry crucify. I wonder if you'd say that. Crucify. Go ahead. Crucify. It's tinges. It should hurt. Because you know, Jesus is uniquely different. He did not deserve to be on that cross. But boy, the people put all their hostility and blame on him on that day. One of the aspects of the Easter story is that Jesus takes the blame. He takes the guilt. He takes the fault of all his people's sin. He owns the blame and he receives the punishment of every single sin that we deserve on the cross. The passage we will read this morning illustrates to us the tragedy of human sin and the Lord Jesus taking the blame of it all. Jesus is unfolding to us that he's standing in our place. He's taking our blame. He's taking our condemnation, laying down his sinless life for our sinful ones. It's sacrificial love to the highest degree. It's sacrificial love for you, for me. Let's read, if you have your scriptures, Mark 15, 1 to 15. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priest accused him of many things, and Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered Jesus up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. Having scourged Jesus, he delivered them to be crucified. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. Again, this passage is illustrating to us the tragedy of human sin and the Lord Jesus taking the blame of it all. When you fully grasp what Christ has done for you, how much he loves you, that he would take all the blame that you deserve, how can you not revere him? How can you not love him? How can you not honor him as king? Think of it. All of the sin in your life, think of it. All of it that would demand eternal blame from God and punishment from God, Jesus takes it upon himself, endures the wrath of God for you and pays it all. It's amazing love. There's the song who writes it like this. It says, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted because you were condemned. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my king, should die for me? Amazing love. I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you. And that's our focus for this morning. Once you grasp and realize the blame, everything where God could accuse you of, Jesus takes it. Live lives that honor King Jesus. Worship King Jesus. Receive his grace. Receive his pardon. And live lives honoring King Jesus. This morning we'll look at a contrast. A contrast between the mankind and their fallenness and sin, and Jesus and his beautiful, beautiful righteousness and grace. We'll look at 4 points this morning. The first one, the tragedy of sin can be seen in the highest leaders of the world. The tragedy of sin can be seen in the highest leaders of the world. Look at verses 1 and 15 if you have your scriptures. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And jumped down to 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. Having him scourged, Jesus is delivered to him to be crucified. We see in just these two verses, first the religious leaders. We see in this passage the religious leaders of the day are schemers. They are connivers. They are liars. They are murderers. They're the chief priests. They're the elders. They're the scribes. They were to be the people who were teaching the people the things of God. They were people with great influence to direct the crowd, to direct society. They were men with great power, but they were corrupted. Corrupted by sin, corrupted by envy. They were worried about themselves. They were worried about their livelihood. They were worried about their status. They saw only Jesus as a threat. At this point in the passage, we see them trying to get everyone on the same page. They hated Jesus. They wanted him dead, and they needed a plan. This plan was well thought out. Once they had to think through everything, have all the bases covered. This plan would include accusations against Jesus, false accusations against Jesus. They had to think of everything to do this right. They also needed a backup plan in case Pilate wouldn't crucify him. So they needed a plan to incite the crowd, to enrage the crowd, to push Pilate's hand. And also to make their case a little bit more believable, they bound up Jesus like a criminal. They bound up Jesus like a criminal, a rebel, a thief, to present him to Pilate. Not only do we see sin touching religious leaders of the day, it touched the governmental leaders as well. Before Pilate has power. He has power to let someone live. He has power to let someone die. He is called to decide matters in a way that is fair. And yet we see here he is fearful of the crowd. Instead of doing what is right, he will do what the majority want. And he sends Jesus to death. We see here in this text that leaders will let us down. Religious leaders will let you down. Government officials will let you down. The call is to remind you not to put your joy, not to put your hope, your salvation in people of rank, but in the sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. On a human stage, this event seems like a total tragedy. It seems so unfair. It seems unjust. But this is God's ways. This was the means to bring about our salvation. Jesus is there, just being quiet, taking the blame. The second thing we see is not only do we see the tragedy of sin in the leaders, religious or government leaders, we see the tragedy of sin in common people all over the world. In verse 6 it says, "Now at the feast he used to release for them a prisoner whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas." And in verse 12, "And Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?' And they cried out, 'Crucify him.'" We'll first take a look at Barabbas. We don't know much about Barabbas, but we know enough. He's a rebel. He is a murderer. Anything he could do to take out a Roman, he would do. He was insurrectionist. He openly opposed and hated the Roman Empire, the government. He was a violent man. For him, his sins were just easy to spot. He didn't hide them. He didn't care. And then you have the crowd. We have the crowd shouting, "Crucify him," to Jesus. What has Jesus done over these years while he's on earth? Only good. Jesus only brought good to these people. Sadly, the people don't want good. They want the idols of those things that they believe will make them happy. And for the crowd, they wanted a leader like King David. They wanted a deliverer like Moses to drive out the Romans. But Jesus, if you're not going to do that, may you be crucified. In our natural state, humanity, we are enemies of God. We foolishly believe that God isn't being good to us. He's just getting in the way of our dreams and our desires. The tragedy of sin affects all mankind, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, outwardly rebellious, or inwardly rebellious. Selfishness plays itself in all of our lives. These things you must know, these things you must embrace in order to understand what Jesus is doing here in the plan of salvation. Jesus is not dying for good people. He's dying for people who are condemned to die under the wrath of God. Jesus came to rescue wicked people like me, wicked people like you. If you won't confess that left to yourself that you are a sinner that misses the mark of God's perfection and holiness and love, there is no salvation for you. But if you can openly confess, "I am a sinful mess left to myself, save me, Jesus," then he came for you. Jesus came to liberate sinners from condemnation. Those sinners who humbly confess, "Jesus, save me." We see the contrast. We see that humanity is affected by sin at every level. We see that contrasted with the beauty and pure righteousness of King Jesus. The beauty and pure righteousness is seen in Jesus the King. In verse 2, it says, "Pilate asked him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'You have said so.' And when they were shouting to say, 'Crucify him,' Pilate's amazed that he won't answer. He won't even say a word to defend himself. Pilate asked him, 'Are you the King?' Jesus says, 'It is as you say.'" Jesus is the King of the Jews, there is no doubt. How has he demonstrated his kingship thus far? Well, Jesus was born a miraculous virgin birth in Bethlehem without the stain of sin. He overcame the temptations of Satan after being fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. He overcame the temptations of Satan and did not fall. Jesus will take a group of nobody like the disciples and use them to advance his kingdom. Jesus will teach and expound upon the commandments of God greater than Moses ever did. Jesus went around healing people, healing lepers, blind men, raising the dead. The demons would cry out in fear when Jesus would approach. Jesus would point out people's sins and grant forgiveness to the repentant. Jesus would demonstrate his power over creation, calming the storm by a word, providing bread for a group of people of 5,000 plus. He is the bread of life. He is the good shepherd. He is the great I am. He is the king. He rides in a donkey so all people know that he is the Messiah. He is a king who is all powerful but with no sin. It's beautiful. It's unblemished. Think of all the other religious leaders, government leaders that you know of, that we have in this text. Jesus is so beautiful. He never sinned. We see this when people are crying out, "Crucify him." Pilate is saying, "Why? Why do you want to crucify him? What has he done?" They just say, "Crucify him." Jesus just stands there. Usually power corrupts, because we're corrupted. Jesus, who is all powerful, is all love. He is pure. He is good. He is a beautiful, righteous king, one whom you can trust, one you can run to, one you can lean into. Let him carry you. He is good. He is the good king. And the last point we see is Jesus is the king that takes your condemnation. Jesus is the beautiful, beautiful, righteous king that takes your condemnation. Verse 3, and the chief priest accused him of many things. Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. This is Jesus being passive, not in the sense of just not doing anything. He is taking the role of the sacrificial lamb at this point. Jesus, who is the creator God, who created all these people who were accusing him, submits to the blame. He submits to the tortures. He submits to the lies. It's the quiet of the innocents. He won't defend himself. He'll take the blame. He'll take the violent slurs and attacks against him. He won't open his mouth. As God, he has every right to. But he's unlike Adam, who quickly shifts the blame off of himself onto to Eve. Think about it. When you're caught in sin, what do you do with it? Do you normally own it? Or is it someone else's fault? Or just because of just how it is? Jesus, he is just receiving it, taking it. He didn't do anything wrong, but he will absorb it. He is innocent. He is taking the position of the spotless lamb that will be sacrificed to his, for his people. Pilate is amazed. Pilate knows himself that if people falsely accused him, he would have their throats. Here's Jesus, this beautiful king. And he sits there quietly, receives the condemnation they are hurling. Pilate releases Barabbas. Jesus is condemned. Sin deserves God's wrath and death, and Jesus is going to take it in the place of you and me. Barabbas is released. Jesus is condemned. It is the picture of salvation. Some of the manuscripts actually include a little other name in front of Barabbas. His first name is Jesus. It's Jesus Barabbas and Jesus of Nazareth. Here's the people who they have to choose. Who will they release? And another little insight, Barabbas means son of the Father. It's a picture of salvation. In a sense, we are all Barabbases. In some sense, we're a criminal. In some sense, we are a sinner. In some sense, we are a murderer that needs released. We need pardoned. We need forgiven. And how do we do that? We trust in Jesus who takes our place. The innocent one who becomes the sin bearer. He is our substitute. He stands in our place. This is the perfect plan of God. It's amazing love. It is sacrificial love at its finest. There's no other greater. The innocent, righteous Son of God takes all your blame. Nails it to the cross. The Father's wrath is poured out and it is finished. You can be a son of the Father through faith in this Christ, in this Messiah. He is the King of the Jews who takes your blame. Can you say these words? I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. I'm accepted because Jesus was condemned. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, should die for me? Amazing love. I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. My prayer as you go through this Easter week, you take time to reflect, to meditate on this Jesus, this righteous Jesus who would take the blame for all of your sins and you would fall down and worship. It's amazing love. And it has to be yours. You have to take it by faith. If you don't take Jesus, you will be lost. And you will have to endure the punishment. You will endure the blame for everything you've done. But you don't have to. Jesus says, I've taken it for you. It's all on him. Honor your King Jesus, the eternal King Jesus, who took the condemnation and blame of all your sins and releases you. You can be a Barabbas, a sinner who is forgiven. A sinner who is pardoned because Jesus is your Lamb, your sacrifice, your Messiah. Honor him, worship him, praise him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for grace and mercy, Lord. We pray that your Spirit would impress these truths on our minds and we would walk anew. Lord, if we would just take time and examine just how much sin we have, oh my. It's too heavy. But Lord Jesus, thank you for taking it. Thank you for taking it and taking the wrath. That we can stand pardoned, that we can stand forgiven, that we can call sons of the Father. And Lord, I pray that we would live lives honoring to that. We would see the great price that it cost and say, thank you. Thank you. Live in that freedom and just go love. Love you and love our neighbor. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.